you might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 33. And in our exercise of looking and trying to understand, get some benefit from what God has given in His Word, He has written and recorded that in by way of Jeremiah that would encourage the Jew if they would pay attention, and that would encourage the believer today if they would pay attention. And especially as we are hitting the end of the age in which we're living in, and as it moves along, and it is moving along. So, having said that, and God is seeking to encourage the remnant, Jeremiah and Haggai and each one, the believers that are there, that are believers that are still believing, the remnant. And He's seeking to encourage them and to rebuke the unbelievers because they are following the course of the false prophets and the false priest, the people that are all going in the wrong direction. And they're seeking to deter the remnant from going the right way and from believing. And therefore, God's movement is that all that they will not understand, that they will not believe, is going to really be true. They don't want to believe it, but it's going to be, and God is confirming it by His wonderful person in a repeated way. So therefore, as we shared together in chapter 33, and Jeremiah was in prison still, second time he's getting this message, first message, second message, all the time he's in prison. By that I mean in the court, as Nebuchadnezzar is invading the city, around the city, etc. And in the process, he is a prisoner. And we shared together that a little bit to understand Jeremiah could enjoy what was happening, could hear God, and seek to understand God because he belonged to God in a very special way. He had given his heart to God, Jeremiah 1, verse 6, and that, I am but a child, but God be to me, as it were, all that you are. And so we share together that to understand prisoner, because it's a relationship. And we probably 98% of the time have never thought about it. And that everyone is a bondage to their body. You're a prisoner of your body. There's no way out of it. You live in your body. You don't live in another body. And you have to live in it. And whatever the every makeup is of it, that's what you live in. You have no choice. No choice. The only way out is death. You're in prison. And we share together that prison physically is a prison spiritually. You have an old nature that isn't going to go away, isn't going to disappear. It's there when you go to bed. It's there when you get up. It is contrary to God, just your normal makeup. And you're a prisoner to that. And when a person's unsaved, thirdly, they're a prisoner to the system we live in. If you lived in a given community, a given culture, India, Pakistan, South America, wherever you live, you're a prisoner of the system. Whatever the price of gas is, whatever the price of food is, whatever the culture is, you live in that culture, you're a prisoner of it. It isn't going to go away, it doesn't change. You're a prisoner of the culture. Even if you want to believe differently and think differently and try to eat differently, you're still a prisoner of the system. We're a prisoner of these United States. Someone else is a prisoner of something else in India or Canada or something. You're a prisoner. Like it or not, that's where you are. That's real. We don't want to think about these things too much, but we are. So we're bound, and we have a certain freedom, and we try to adjust and work that freedom based on personality, based on our body, based on the area, the part of the world we live in, and we adjust to it. The same as the person that goes to prison adjusts to the prison. You adjust to whatever surroundings are. That's what you do. You adjust to them, and you live in them. And then you call it normal. You think normally, because this is how, when you get out of bed, you expect it to be the same in the morning, because it's normal. God, that's our system. We're so used to it. We live in it. It's part of our makeup. God saves a person in a most wonderful way. Over to Romans in chapter 6. Just to remind yourself. And it's important, because you can't enjoy freedom if you aren't free. You have to be free. But I'm not free. God, help me. So therefore, in Romans in chapter 6, picking up, as you would know, sliding over to verse, remember in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the Father, from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For reason, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if he took us to the cross, and he took us to the grave, and he took us by resurrection out from the grave, verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Sliding down to verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God crucified us, took us, and that's how we're forgiven. God paid the penalty, and we're free. We're set free, able to enjoy a going relationship to God. In our freedom, it isn't really free. God freed us. The truth will set you free. God freed us from the slavery. We're bound to the body. We're bound to the person inside, our old nature. We're bound to the system we live in. That doesn't go away. What God does is, all of that, we're caught in it. We're a prisoner of the system. System is a prisoner of, where the system is our prison. And therefore, God, what do? God saves us in a most wonderful way. How? The same as if you were going to have 24 years of life imprisonment, and you die. No more 24 years. No more anything. Whatever your punishment was, it ceased when you died, didn't it? No matter what the bills you owe, anything else, when you died, it ceased. Your bondage ceased. God crucified the believing heart, so that the believing heart can enjoy God's wonderful person. God becomes your jailer. God takes over. God does. The only way you can be free is by his resurrected life. His life makes you his on HIS. His life makes you free. Not my life. I'm in bondage. It's his life that makes us free. Free in his life. He is free. He is in bondage to his deity, to his person, to his wonderful, wonderful sovereignty, to his being our wonderful Savior and Lord. He's bound to it, to be that for us, in us, about us. He's bound to it. So when we're set free, now, hover if you can, in chapter 6, just, I might do it because I'm going to move along quickly, but verse 16, remember now with the word slave, when you're going with slave, that's the word, servant, you know, all these words I'm looking at are slave. slave, the bottom of the barrel, a slave in the Roman Empire. That's what it means. We went from serving the devil in his system to serving God. He sets us free from the bad to be in bondage to the good. That's what he does. There is no hot or cold. There is only hot or cold. There is no middle, remember we've been sharing. You're either for him or against him. There is no middle ground. There isn't any. There is no neutrality. There is no middle anywhere. It doesn't exist. We try to make it exist, but it doesn't exist. You're either for or against. You're either believing or you're not believing. You either have a relationship to God or you don't. That's all. There is no halfway. So therefore, in verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield, present yourselves, servants or slaves, to obey, his servant, his slaves you are, to whom you obey. In other words, if I want to obey my old nature and the system, that's what I do, and I end up serving it. On the other hand, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, I can serve God. I'm freed from the bondage. The chain is broken. I'm still in the old nature. It's still there. I just don't have to honor it and follow it and love it and love being in it. I don't. You don't want to love the world. The love of the world makes it so you don't know the love of the Father. Now, so having said that, the slave and that whole section, wonderful. Chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that's Paul in his struggle to understand what we're looking at, to understand the truth. Paul went through the rigors in God's training to understand this so he could practice being a new creature in Christ so that he could write these letters for us. Now, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So we're struggling. We have to, what I just been looking at, trying to talk about, you have to struggle through that. You got an old nature, a new nature, you're a slave. I want to serve my something over here, and I lose my relationship to God. I confess my sin, get back in fellowship. I stay in fellowship till something else comes, and then I go off on a tangent someplace else in my mind and heart, and back and forth. God, that's an awful kind of existence, but that's the way too. And so therefore, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I can't do it myself. No. That's why you got saved, to have the wonderful relationship to God that enjoys the life of God, the person of God, and we're in his presence. God moved you from the prisons of sin and self and the system and Satan to himself. And in the presence of God, like we are, we're freed to talk to God, trust God, and look to God. Verse chapter 8, verse 2. And you'll notice, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the wonderful resurrected life you have, chapter 6 and verse 4, 5, chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've gone from one master to another. I've gone to God. I need to understand that. If I'm not saved, I'm just going to live like everybody else, think like everybody else, and enjoy the imprisonment. That's what I do. Everyone does it. They have wars and everything else, to politics and everything, religion, in our bondage. Or I'm going to know the Lord as my Savior. And if I know the Lord as my Savior, I'm freed to begin to enjoy the wonderful privilege of being saved, of God's creative purpose in creating us in his image and likeness. We're free to enjoy that. That's what we're doing. Now, Jeremiah has a relationship to God. He's already been tested in the fact that he in prison, everything's going down the hill. He buys a piece of property that's silly to buy, but he buys the piece of property anyway to believe God in front of the people. So Jeremiah is enjoying, exercising his wonderful relationship to God. Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, so we're going to look to God to help us in every way. And in the process, so just so I don't leave it too much in the open here, when you come to know the Lord as a Savior, God, and you're in his prison, God is your boss. He's the Lord, L-O-R-D, and he's the boss. And we're obligated. We live in a world that he is totally in charge of. He's in this world system. He's in charge of the devil. He's in charge of the world system. He's in charge of all the cultures, all the religions, everything going on everywhere, plus your old nature. He's a boss. He's my warden. He's in charge. He's in charge. And he calls the shots. He does. Wonderfully calls the shots. Now, so he's the boss. Everyone else tries to be a boss, but he's the boss. And he calls the shots. And I need to know, who am I a prisoner of? Self, the system, Satan, and God. I want to exercise my understanding of my relationship to God as a prisoner. I'm in his prison. By that I mean, he's in charge of the outworking of my daily life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He has a wonderful purpose for us being here, hang on, to honor him. That's what, in a world of darkness, for the little light in our life, Christ Jesus our Lord, to show in the darkness, to show the darkness that there is light, there is a Savior, there is God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, sliding over, if I can, do another little thing that may help you in this prison, so you say, well, what kind of thing is that? Over 1 Peter. What kind of prison is it? What is it like being a prisoner in God's prison, which is actually real? What we're saying may sound foreign, no, it isn't. It's the actual real world that you live in. First Peter chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 5. I'll read verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, and I'm going up to verse 3, just the middle of the verse, could take time. In the middle of the verse, I'll read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Time. God, what are we? We're being kept. We're in the prison. You can't escape. And God's keeping you. We could run out and get back into the world like Egypt, like Israel wanted to get back into Egypt. We get back into the system. No, you can't. You can lose it. You can lose the joy and get all messed up in your life. But you don't lose that. God is going to keep you. If you're truly, truly received him as your Savior, he isn't going to go away. And he isn't going to quit, because he died on the cross to save whosoever that believes. And that's what he did. There's no ifs, no ands. That's what he did. He paid the price. He went to the market and where they sell slaves, and he went and bought them. Believe. And then you stood up and he believed. And they believed. And he bought them. Right now they may stand out there still, but they're his. He paid a price for them by his precious blood. And he owns them. He owns them. He owns the believer. So now we're kept. Not only are we kept by God, chapter 5. That's a wonderful thing. God keeps us. And, you know, God cares. Chapter 5, picking up in verse 7. And casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. God surrounds you with his care. He's involved. We cast all our cares upon him because he cares. That's what he does. And so therefore, we're kept by God. God is caring for us. That's what he's going to do. You cast your care hour by hour, day by day, and God keeps you. That's what he does. That's how you're to walk. We're prisoners. Prisoners. Wonderful prison. We don't want to get out of it. And what else? God's love. Romans 8. You can't escape God's love. There's nowhere to escape. There's nowhere to go. Because death, hell, prayed the devil himself. No one. No one can have you. You belong to God if you're saved. You need to be able to enjoy belonging to God. Being his prisoner, Israel is failing to enjoy being his prisoner. Jeremiah is exercising being his prisoner. And Israel is to understand what they're missing. They are to be a prized, privileged people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, 5, and 6. They're to be a special, prized, privileged people on earth, above all people. And so all people will look up to them. The believer, you represent Christ. God is going to make you honor him, to honor him in such a way that you enjoy his sovereignty, his authority. You enjoy it. And he's boss. So you walk around with the boss. And the boss walks around with you. So work, home, school, wherever, he's the boss of everything around you, including bugs, birds, and dust. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, one of the problems us humans face is that we don't have God. It's like a bicycle wheel. Remember, we did all these things. A bicycle wheel. And you're in the center of the wheel. And in the center of the wheel, all the spokes go out. To all the things you do, all the things you think, all your relationships are a spoke to go to the store, a spoke to go to the drugstore, a doctor, a spoke for anything, for people, spokes, whole lot of spokes. And at any given time, you use one of the spokes. That's what you do. And one of the spokes for most people, for believers, is God. And God isn't a spoke. But they make him a spoke. So they got all the things to make, decisions to make, everything they got to do. And then they're going to include God as a spoke. That's what they do. Most believers making decisions use God as a spoke to make their decision. He actually is in the hub. And he has the whole ball of wax. And that's where we make a mistake. We made him as some like genie, some like the drugstore, like the medicine. We made him like that. And he isn't like that. He's the boss. He's the centerpiece. You're in his prison. You are to enjoy his wonderful being a prisoner in a most wonderful way. So you got to honor him. Therefore, over to Jeremiah 33. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, you will note, please, if I can, and we share together, he's a prisoner, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, the earth, to establish it, the Lord is his name, we did all of that. Now, in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that in order to capture that, you can go right by it, and four words that you miss, go right forwards, out the window. Call great and mighty things, whoop. What on earth does that mean? And I don't know. What does it mean? Now, so let's go look at it. So call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. I'm going to tell, to speak, to tell. I'm going to tell, help you understand in the process. As you go and speak and look to me and trust me, call unto me, I will answer thee, or show, tell thee. I'm going to tell. The word show, the word I should say answer is to tell, to bring to light, to make visible, to make conspicuous, to make so you can understand. That's the word, to show, to tell. Verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will go and answer thee. I'm going to go and show thee mighty, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So God, you're going to go and help us in the process of show, to tell, I start to say rightly, to bring to light, make visible, to make conspicuous, to make known, to make something known. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you it. What are you going to show us, God? What are you going to show us that they need to understand? I'm going to show you great things, and little conjunction, great things and mighty things. So I'm going to be great, and it's going to be mighty. I'm going to show them to you. It's a participle. God said, I'm going to show them. You aren't going to have to worry about it. I'm just going to show them to you in a most wonderful, wonderful way. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that which is inaccessible. That's the word mighty. Let me develop that a little bit. The word mighty, to cut off the verb, to cut off grapes, using gathering grapes, and you take your little scissors or whatever you do, and you cut off the bunch of grapes. You take it away. If you want the bunch of grapes, it's gone. It's inaccessible. You can't have it. It's been separated. It's been taken. You wanted the grapes, but you no got them. All you got's a stem. The grapes are gone. They're inaccessible. Inaccessible. They're hidden, as it were. They're to be cut off, inaccessible. And in the process, to separate is a word that helps us there, to help us understand. So God, you're going to go and help it so that we can understand something that is inaccessible, unable. You're going to make it clear, but it's not visible. It's inaccessible. It's encased, enclosed, so that we can't. It's incomprehensible, as it to were. So being incomprehensible to our understanding, we can't know it. We can't understand it. So therefore, having said that and keeping that in mind, let's take that word so you can even begin to use it in a most wonderful way. Over, if we can, please, in your Bible, over to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy and chapter 1. We're looking at the word mighty, inaccessible. And Deuteronomy in chapter 1. I'm going to make something that's totally unacceptable, inaccessible, beyond your understanding. I'm going to make it possible. Now, Deuteronomy and chapter 1, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 28. Whither shall we go up, our brother? Up, go up. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims, the giants, there. And you see in the middle of the verse, the cities are great and walled up. That's the little word you're looking at, mighty, walled up, made inaccessible. How did we make the city cut off from the people? We put a big wall up so that people had to, the word separated. It separates them, the big wall. Big wall, you can't get through it. Can't get through, it's inaccessible. I'm gonna show you things that are inaccessible, like the wall. See it again, over if I can, in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, picking up again in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced in. There's your little word, mighty, fenced in, inaccessible. Then how are you going to get it? And you notice it says to give you how they see it. Fenced in up to heaven. Those big walls. In other words, you stand in front and look at that wall. That's way up there. How in it? We don't have a ladder. How are we going to get over the wall? It's inaccessible to us. God said, I'm going to show you things that are inaccessible to you. They're walled up. It is the word used, you have to go back there for time, in Jeremiah and in chapter 1, 17 and that. And 18. I've made Jeremiah a fenced city, fenced in. I've made Jeremiah. You want to, and remember now, we looked at it as we've gone this far, so far. Jeremiah, the family wanted to kill him. People want to kill him. They put him in prison, out of prison. Do they want to get him. But God made him inaccessible. You can only put a hand on him and put him in prison. You can't take away my will and my plan and my wonderful purpose for his life. You can't take that away. He's inaccessible to you. I'm going to show you great and mighty things which are inaccessible to you. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so we're going to look at that. Now, that's the subject. A subject to understand. That is that. Well, what is accepted? God, what can we know? What can't we know? Why don't we know? How do we know? All those different things. Okay, so let's get a little thought about it. Okay, at least the beginning. Over to Daniel. Oh, thank you for that. Daniel. Deuteronomy chapter 29. God's made things that are inaccessible. Can't have them. Chapter 29, verse 29, the last verse. 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. God says there's things you can know and things you don't know. So God lets us know some things, and some things are inaccessible to you. Now, God, help us understand that. Because we live in a world that it doesn't even think about you, doesn't even consider that you are the invisible God everywhere all at once. Utterly impossible, except it's true. Now, if I can, over to Deuteronomy, Daniel. In the light of that, secret things belong. So use the little exercise. And in Daniel, if I can, in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, is a wonderful exercise. Daniel is a wonderful, wonderful servant of God. And the book of prophecy, wonderful prophecy. And so we come to Daniel in chapter 2, and we're picking up. And Nebuchadnezzar's there, you know, and he has his dream. Chapter 2, and no one can understand his dream because God's showing him what's going to happen. And so he's looking for his wise men to help him, and his wise men, there's no way on earth that they can figure that, do it. How are you going to answer something God don't tell you? You're stuck. So Daniel, what do you do? Daniel's called in, verse 18, chapter 2. And that, I'll read up verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and his companions. That purpose, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his followers should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In other words, no one, who's going to answer anything? Then, verse 19, was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel blessed the Lord God, blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the Lord God from heaven, God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons, etc. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God has all the answers. Now, verse 27. Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath commanded, cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king? Can't any of your guys help you? No. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealed his secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream, and thy visions are visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he's going to name them. He's going to tell him what his vision was, sliding down verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anybody else. But for their sake, shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now, God, here's Daniel. Daniel, here's a secret thing of what's going to happen. And Daniel looks to God and knows God's got the answer. And so, God, you're going to have to tell us somehow. And God did. They could never know. No one could ever take Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, and starting, you have the times of the Gentiles from Babylon to Roman Empire to the 10 European nations, 10 community nations, nations of community over in Europe there that are going to come. All of that. All of history. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Right there. Now, who did that? God did. And God did it in his most, most wonderful, wonderful way. God did. So now Daniel, that's so God answers when he wants to. And things that you could never, who would ever figure that out? If you didn't have Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, how could you ever unknow history's wonderful outworking before it ever happened? How could you know what would happen to the Babylonian Empire? How could you know what's going to happen to the Grecian Empire? How could you know what's going to happen to the Roman Empire? How do you know what's going to happen to the Antichrist? How could anyone know that? You couldn't know that. There's no way. God just gave it to him. Because I'm trying to show you mighty things, inaccessible, incomprehensible to your understanding. But I'm going to show them to you. In my time, in my way, I know. So what's wonderful? We're his prisoner. We're his prisoner. I'm his prisoner. You're his prisoner if you're saved. And we're looking to God. What's God going to do? He's in charge. He knows everything. He knows it all. He don't say it. He knows it. Hang on. Yeah, come together. Over again, chapter 10. In chapter 10. And you will notice, please, chapter 10. Picking up, please, in verse 12. Remember Daniel looking for seances himself to understand. And in verse 11, and the angel said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood remembering, trembling. So the angel is going to tell me, Daniel's trying to understand. Verse 18, 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, you want to understand, and God says there's mighty things that you don't understand, I can help you. And to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. In other words, God sent an angel to bring him the message. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, angels, came to help me, and I remained then there with the kings of Persia. Verse 14, and now I am come to make thee understand. Why were you there? I had a fight. What do you got? Spiritual, what do you got? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What are we into? Remember looking at war on Sunday night. And here we are, pretty quiet. This is spiritual war, which is your weapons, remember, are not, you can't use fleshly weapons, carnal, fleshly, because it's another kind of battle. And here's a good angel trying to deliver through the bad angels. And the bad angels aren't letting him go. They're blocking him. So Michael comes along to assist. Michael's a big general. And he comes along and shoots him right through. And finally, and the angel finally gets to Daniel. What am I saying? God has, there's a spiritual war. And the spiritual war is there to keep having light. The spiritual war is to keep a cloud of darkness, to keep the light out. Angels coming with light, they don't want light to get through. So here in this case, the angels tried to stop him, tried to stop the angel, and they couldn't do it. But he finally gets through. That was his assignment. And so this delay, there's times God's doing things, saying things, and the message is coming to Daniel. It was already sent back here, but it isn't delivered until here. And so therefore Daniel gets delivery, it could have been sent overnight mail, but it wasn't sent overnight. It was just sent regular. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so, in the process of verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, etc., sliding down to verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand that what shall thy people, what shall befall thy people in the latter days? But yet the vision is for many days. In other words, I'm going to show you what's going to happen, but it's not going to happen for a while. Because you want to know and you need to understand, he's going to write it. Okay, now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, hope if I can, and sliding over, picking up, please, in verse 19. And said the angel, O man, greatly beloved, like in verse 11, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I couldn't handle the realities, the awesome realities. Who can handle them? Jeremiah chapter 33. God is going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to have the people killed. Israel is to be put on the shelf all of these years until the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation. A total loss, devastated. If you were back there and got that and had that in your head, and they did, some of it, do you know how hard that is? How awful that is to have to see and understand that apart from light. Try to understand the bad things on earth in the dark. Try to understand them in the dark. Get rid of God. Move God out of the way. And you got chance and fate and all of the other things. Who knows what is going to work, right? Who knows? And we're all there doing what we do, managing, manipulating, changing laws and everything else, trying to make it work out as we conceive it in our mind and heart. Now, so here we are doing that. And God is going to help us. God's going to help Daniel. But he isn't going to tell him everything. He's just going to tell him some things. There's a whole lot of things. Now, God, well, we need to understand, how is this going to work out? But God doesn't say anything. We don't hear anything. God, chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 12. And picking up, please. In chapter 12, here's Daniel. Chapter 12, verse 4. Here's all of the wonderful truths that God gave to understanding. Chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Seal them up. What about all the answers? You'll have to wait for Revelation. You'll have to wait for the book of Revelation. That's all I'm going to tell you. That's all you need to know. If I thought you wanted to more, if I thought you needed to know more of how I created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. You couldn't even understand. What do you know from Isaiah 55? Hang on to that. Go to that. We'll go to that. Oh, no. Before you leave that, you can see that. And over to verse, how is Daniel left? Chapter 12, verse 13. Daniel's going to sit, he's going to have to be content not knowing. God isn't going to say any more, and Daniel's going to go to bed and die. He doesn't need to know anymore. We only need to know so much. Verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, die, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. At the end of the days, Daniel, it's all going to come out good. And that's all I'm going to tell you. Be content till I take you home. I'm not going to tell you anymore. So God, here we are living with a full Bible, Isaiah chapter 55, in closing. Isaiah 55. And you know it, but read it, note it. Let it burn in your heart so you see it. Truth sits there. Big, real. Wow. Isaiah 55, you know. Sliding quickly in the light of it. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, get your heart right with God. For my thoughts and your thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For how vast a difference, infinite. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They don't even come close. So do you understand? I'm going to show you things inaccessible to you. You couldn't even conceive of them. I'm going to do that with my... But God, we can understand. No, you couldn't. If I did it, I told you this straight outright. You couldn't understand. You wouldn't want to understand. Would you want to know the day you're going to die now? How's that? How about if I could have a little letter from heaven and hand you a little tank? This is from heaven, and this is the day you're going to die. What do you think you'd do with that? Aren't you glad God doesn't tell you? God doesn't tell you. Wow. Now, so therefore, in verse 11, so as the rain comes down, so shall my word be. This goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send. In other words, my word, the revelation of my word, I'm going to give you what you need to know, and you had better understand. Well, I'm telling you something you could never know. You better understand it. It's inaccessible and unknowable apart from me. And I'm going to tell it to you so you know it. So you'll be able to what? To be able to understand. I'm going to do just like I told you. All that I tell you, I'm going to do exactly like it says in the book. I've done what it says in the book. I'm doing what it says in the book. I'm going to finish what it says in the book. Relax. You're a prisoner. God, we're your prisoners in your prison. And God, you got all the answers. And I'm not looking to be a spoke. I don't want you to be a little spoke in my life. I want you to be the centerpiece that handles every spoke. When I go to the grocery store, I go to the bathroom, whatever I do. God, I want you to be the center. So I'm going to thank you in everything, look to you in everything, so that I'm never trying to solve a problem or see a problem without you in the center. You have all the pieces, and you're able to go and show and do great and mighty things which I could never, 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 never know or understand. And all I can do is enjoy your person, your prison. Thank you very much.